Okay, we're going to go back to the Balaam study that we've been on for, I think this is the fifth week now. And if you remember last time, we left off on, this is going to be Balaam's meeting with Balak. And we left off there with Balak telling Balaam that he would promote him to very great honor. Balaam's already turned him down once, and then Balaam goes at him one more time, and he offers him a greater position of honor, uses more honorable princes to try to get Balaam to change his mind, because God had just told Balaam, if you remember, in verse 12, one of the most important verses in this whole study, God had told him, "Thou shalt not go with him. You're not supposed to do this. Thou shalt not curse the people." So Balak offers him more wealth, more riches, and so on. And Balaam responds to this request with a very pious-sounding statement. He says, basically, "Hey, I can't go beyond what God says, not even for immense wealth." So verse 18, it says, "And Balaam answered," this is Numbers 22 in verse 18, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." There's a lot in this. Yeah, amen, absolutely. I mean, it sounds great, right? I mean, that sounds like something that all of us should aspire to be like. Sounds like a great guy, right? But remember, he was a child of the devil, and we'll get into that. But what he said was great, and there's a lot in this, and we're gonna spend quite a few minutes here looking at it. But just look at the wisdom that's in Balaam's answer. If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, this is a king, Balak. This guy would have been very wealthy. And Balaam says, you know what? All the wealth in your whole kingdom can't get me to go beyond the word of the Lord. Sounds really good to me. But here's the thing. The Lord had already spoken and forbidden Balaam to go to Balak. Let's read verse 12 again, just to refresh your memory. It says, "And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam unequivocally says that he can't go beyond the word of God. What more could he say? I mean, God's word, God's direction to him was very plain, and it was very understood by Balaam. And let's just see some of the godly characteristics that Balaam was exhibiting here. Balaam was letting his yea be yea and his nay be nay. He wasn't going to be swayed from that one bit, and that's what James tells us to do in James 5 and verse 12. Okay, kids, who wrote the book of James? Anybody?
James.
James, very good. Very good. You learned in your children's Bible study. James 5 and verse 12. He says, "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." What does it mean to swear? Anybody know when he says swear not? Is he talking about cussing, saying bad words?
No, I think he might be talking about, like, don't swear anything, like you don't promise anything.
That's right, like an oath. Yeah, right, like if you put your hand up and say, "I swear on this stack of Bibles that I won't do this," or something like that. That's what he's talking about there. "You don't swear by heaven or by earth or by any other thing, but let your yea be yea, nay be nay. Yea means yes, nay means no." So when you say, "Yes, I'll do something," your word should be good enough to just say, "I'll do that." And you don't need to swear some giant oath and swear by heaven and earth and angels or whatever else. You can just say, "Yes, I'll do that," or "No, I won't." And this is what Balaam was doing. He said, even if Balak would give me all his house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord. Balaam was being steadfast. Notice his unmovableness, unshakableness here. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And this works with people. If you're steadfast and if you firmly hold to your position, people will stop messing with you very soon. They may try a couple times, they may try to get you to change your mind, but if they see that you're steadfast, and I can give you a verse in Ruth for that, people will leave you alone. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, and the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here Balaam is putting a lot of us to shame, and he's a child of the devil. He's being very steadfast, isn't he? That verse that I was thinking about was in Ruth, whenever Naomi was trying to get Ruth to go back or to stay in Moab when Naomi was going to go back to Israel after her husband had died. And it says there in Ruth, I think it's in Ruth, maybe in chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1 in verse 18, it says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfast and her mind was not going to be changed, Ruth said, I'm going with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Ruth, or Naomi, stopped bugging her. And that's a good lesson for all of us, especially when it comes to pressure from your friends, maybe about Christmas or Halloween or whatever that might be. When they're trying to get you to change your mind or compromise, if you're steadfast, and you let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and you just say, nope, I'm not doing that, or I am doing this, they'll leave you alone. But if you're wishy-washy and you say, well, I don't know, maybe I could, let me think about it, they're going to keep bugging you. They're going to keep bugging you because they think that they can get it in. So you want to be, in this case, be like Balaam, or at least be like Balaam talked, not how Balaam actually acted. But Balaam was not going to go in the way of evil men. This is what he said anyway. Look at Proverbs 4, 14 through 15. I just want to show you all the noble characteristics that Balaam was exhibiting here, at least in his words. Out of his mouth, he was sounding very noble. We're going to see that his heart was a different story. In Proverbs 4, 14 through 15, it says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. So Balaam says, I'm not going in the path of the wicked. Even if you give me your whole house full of silver and gold, I'm not doing it. Balaam was not going to turn to the right hand or the left. Proverbs 4, 25 and 27, 25 through 27. Let thine eyes look straight or look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. This verse is implicitly telling you to not be a Democrat or a Republican. Turn not to the left nor to the right. Remove your foot from evil.
Amen.
Just had to get that in there.
Yep. True.
And Balaam was not going to add to God's word lest he became a liar. Look in Proverbs 30. Because after all, what did Balak want him to do? He wanted him to curse Israel. And God's word was, no, you're not going to curse the people. Balaam wasn't going to add to God's word. Balaam wasn't going to say, well, you know, I think God really meant that I could curse them, and therefore I'm going to. He wasn't going to do that. Proverbs 35 through 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. For Balaam to say that God has cursed Israel and to do what Balak wanted him to do, he would have been found a liar. He would have been adding to God's word. And Balaam was not going to add or take away from God's word, which would have brought a curse upon him. And we've read those verses in the end of Revelation plenty of times. That if any man adds to the words of this prophecy, to him will be added to the plagues of the book. And if you take away, your part will be taken out of the book of life. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. So notice what Balaam says there. He made it clear that God's word is more valuable to him than gold or silver. Isn't that what he said? Though Balak would give me all the gold and silver in his house, he wouldn't go beyond the word of the Lord. He's putting God's word at a higher value than gold and silver, than all that riches. Once again, showing characteristics of being a godly man. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 72. This is something that every one of us should feel in our hearts. That God's word is more important to us than money or anything that money can buy, any possessions or anything in life, for that matter. Psalm 119 and verse 72. It says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Can we say that? Can we say that if somebody offered you thousands, doesn't matter if it's ounces or pounds or tons or whatever, thousands of gold and silver, Could you honestly say, oh, God's word and the knowledge of it is more important to me than that? How many Christians out there you think if you offer them thousands of gold and silver, or you could just have God's inspired word and you could have a perfect or a very good understanding of it, what would the average Christian say? Well, I think I know God's word good enough. Give me the gold.
Think of the good, like, I could do with that gold.
Absolutely. Think of all the souls I could get into heaven with all that gold. I'm sure that'd be the first thing that they'd think about. After I built the mansion, of course, you know, and got the cars and that kind of thing. But ask yourself, is God's word more valuable to you than gold and silver? If you had a stockpile of gold and silver in your house and somebody broke in to steal it, would the first thing you went to look for would be your Bible that you poured hundreds and thousands of hours into and have all your notes and know it cover to cover? Or would you run to the safe to see if the money is still there? Think about that. Or if your house caught on fire, what's the first thing you're going to grab when you run out? If you could only grab one thing, what's it going to be? The computer, the safe full of money, your jewelry, your what? Your kids. Yeah, they are important too. Yeah. For me, I don't have any kids, so right here, this would be the first thing I grab. If I could go back, I'd probably get the computer after that because that has all my it's got all my sermons on it, and it's got all the work that I've spent. Years. Not because I care about the computer. I care about the information stored on it. So anyway. But it'd be the Bible first.
You're honest.
Yeah.
Honesty is honesty.
Yeah.
Especially your Bible, the way it's underlined and meticulously noted.
Well,
color-coded.
And that's the thing. It's not so much...
Because you could get another Bible.
I mean, $180 you can get another Cambridge. You know, but you can't. I can't get this Bible
right.
For any price.
Yeah.
No
My
price.
My Bible has spurious notes in it from the back, so I'm ready
right.
to get a new one.
Yeah,
and
you
I can't fix it.
And your Bible has been run roughshod over, cared for fast and loose. So anyway,
he cared his more than you.
My Bible is older than yours, and still in better condition. There's
I
a
read
reason.
Mine a lot,
yeah, I know. All right, verse 170 or 127, Psalm 119, 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. This is what Balaam was saying. Now he was saying it. He doesn't really think this. He's just saying it, and we'll see this later. Because remember the old saying: actions speak louder than words. Balaam's actions are going to tell us something about him, that his words really don't mean a whole lot. Look at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. Psalm 19, 7 through 10. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And here's the verse we want to get to. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God's statutes, his judgments, his word, these things, this book sitting in front of us, is more to be desired than gold. Or even fine gold. And likewise, God's house is too, and that's not the... I'm not going there, but David said Psalm, I think it's in Psalm 84. Just drew a blank there of what David said. Yeah, here we go. That's close. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. So 1,000 gold, silver, whatever.
1,008.
1,000 anything. That's right, a day in God's house. Now, like I said, unfortunately, Balaam's just paying lip service, as the next verse shows us. Turn back there to Numbers 22 again. You've probably heard the old Shakespeare quote. Well, we can apply this to Balaam. He doth protest too much, methinks. Although Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. And then his very next action proves that what he just said was a bunch of nonsense. Verse 19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now wait a minute. What's going on here? Actually, you know, I don't want to get to that verse yet. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. I have one more point to make here on verse 18, and then we'll get to 19. Notice one thing in verse 18. Notice what Balaam calls the Lord. He says, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. My God. He calls God his God. But we've already seen that Balaam is a child of the devil. Yep. Let me just give that to you. 2 Peter 2, 14 through 17. Who wrote the book of 2 Peter?
Peter.
Very good. Very good. 2 Peter 2. Peter. 2, 14 through 17. It says, having eyes full of idolatry that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. In heart, they have exercised with covetous practices cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Balaam and others like him, the mist of darkness is reserved forever. He's a hell-bound child of the devil. He was a hell-bound child of the devil. Now he's just there.
He's just hell-bound.
Yeah, he's not bound anymore. He's arrived at his destination. But he called the Lord his God.
Yeah.
And remember what Jesus said. Many would say to me in that day, yeah, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied? Many people will call the Lord their God, and are not children of God. Look in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. So remember, it's not just what you say, because Balaam said all the right things. He sounded like a better Christian than most of us do most of the time. It's not just what you say, though. It's what you do. Now, I'm not teaching works-based salvation, but the works are the evidence of the salvation. As is your belief and your profession, all that stuff is evidence of salvation. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, like Balaam, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? Did not Balaam prophesy in the name of God?
He did.
We haven't gotten to that yet, but we will. He prophesied three different times when he was trying to curse Israel and God turned it into a blessing. But he was prophesying in the name of the Lord. No doubt Balaam will be up there on the last day saying, Lord, Lord, you're my God. You're more important to me than gold and silver, blah, blah, blah. Didn't I prophesy in thy name? And God says, no, you were a charlatan the whole time and you know it. You were lying the whole time. You were greedy of filthy lucre. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, so verse 19 will show us that all of Balaam's highfalutin flowery talk there in verse 18 was pretty empty and vain. Verse 19, Numbers 22:19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now, God had already plainly told Balaam not to go with them. What more is there for God to tell him? Is God going to all of a sudden say, well, actually, just go ahead? Actually, God does. And there's a reason for that. God actually did do that, and we'll get into that. But what does Balaam think God's going to do? Just change his mind? Like, legitimately, sincerely change his mind? No. God said, and Balaam later says, that God is not a man that he should
that's
repent.
Right. That's right.
Which is, we use that verse, you know, different times when we're talking about God and how he's not like us. That's right. That's exactly right. So, but here, so Balaam now is, after he just gets done saying that he can't go beyond the word of the Lord, then he's going to see if he can get the word of the Lord changed. Well, I can't go beyond it, but maybe God will change his mind so I can really do what I want. That's really what Balaam's after here. But the thing is about God, like we just talked about, God doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. I got three verses for you. James 1 and verse 17 is the first one. James 1 and verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Variableness is change. When something varies, it goes back and forth between two things. Variableness is change. There is no variableness with God. There's no shadow of turning. God doesn't turn. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. He's unmovable. Just look over one page to the left in Hebrews chapter 13. It's one page to the left if you have our Bible anyway. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ doesn't change. He's always been the same. He's the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been God, and Jesus never changes. And one more verse for you in Malachi 3 and verse 6. This is why God is called the prime mover, or the first mover. He's the unmoved mover. Movement is change, and God doesn't change. Just that's the philosophical, one of the philosophical arguments for the existence of God. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Every one of us ought to be thankful that God doesn't change. Because what if God did change? What if he was like us? And God purposes, oh, I'm going to save these people, and Christ is going to die for their sins. And then we make him mad because we do something, we sin. And God says, you know what, actually, I've changed my mind. You're going to hell now. Thankfully, God doesn't change, or just what this verse says, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We would be consumed if God changed his mind. So thankfully, he doesn't.
Pastor?
Yeah.
But, so like, with the case where, God wanted to destroy the Israelites because, you know, they were goofing around and Moses had to go talk to God about it.
Mm-hmm.
And it says God repented.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So what would you say about that?
Yeah, I mean, I would say that God, he reserves his right in that type of instance to change his mind, but God himself, his nature doesn't change. God can't.
Still gonna go to heaven.
I mean, they're not. When he's purposed to save them, they would still be saved eternally. Temporally in time, God can, and God does.
That's right.
I mean, he certainly does change. You know, if we repent, he turns from his wrath towards us. And he had covenants that were, you know, based on if you do this, then I'll do this. If you don't, so in that sense, God can enter time and make decisions in time to change his mind based on things. But God's nature doesn't change. God, if he purposes to do something like save people eternally, God can't go back on that. He can't, like with the promise that he made to Abraham, for instance, when he makes a promise, he will not change. It says that his counsel is immutable, meaning unchangeable. So, I don't know if
that makes sense. So okay. It's more an internal sort of thing with God not changing. So.
Right, yeah. You look at the eternal versus the temporal. In the temporal, God, yes, he changes his mind like we change our mind based on circumstances when he deals with us in time. But eternally, God does not change.
Right. Thank you.
Sure. So what was the purpose of asking him the same thing again? Why would Balaam go back to God and see if he's going to get any other word? Well, clearly, he wants God to change his mind. If Balaam thought, oh, God's going to tell me the exact same thing that he told me, there would be no purpose in going back. Remember the quote that I gave you last time, never put a question mark where God puts a period. Some unknown person said that. Balaam was not unclear on what God had said either. Look at Numbers 22 and verse 13. Numbers 22 and verse 13. It wasn't as if, you know, Balaam, he thought he pretty well understood what God meant, but he's like, I'm not sure. God was sort of vague when he said that, and I just want to go back for clarification. It wasn't the case. Verse 13, it says, and Balaam arose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Pretty much got it. I mean, there was you know, no misunderstanding there that he needed to have cleared up. He simply just didn't like what God said, and he was hoping that God would change his mind. That's all he was doing. He was really acting like a lot of charismatic Christians out there, believing that the Word of God is not final, and he's looking for some continuing revelation. That's what charismatics believe. They believe that the book we have in front of us here is not God's final word, that God is continually revealing more information to us as the years go on. And he uses prophets for this. This is, in a sense, what Balaam was doing. Maybe Balaam didn't know that God's word is forever settled in heaven. Look in Psalm 119 and verse 89. Psalm 119, 89. There's a good book written on the King James that bore this title that the author got from this verse. It was called Forever Settled, written by a guy named Jack Mormon. A good book. I'd recommend it on the manuscript evidence of the King James. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So God's word is settled. As far as God's concerned, this was written even before the Word of God would have been completed and given to all the prophets. But in the mind of God, His Word's already settled. And once it's given, it's never going to change. It tells us in Hebrews 1:2 that God hath spoken unto us by His Son. Hath spoken is a present perfect tense. I think it's present. It's a perfect tense anyway. I'm pretty sure it hath spoken. I think it's present perfect. But it's a perfect anyway, meaning that it's completed. It doesn't say that God is speaking by His Son. God hath spoken already. Look in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. It says, let's start in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So if you take out in these last days out of the middle there, it would say that God hath spoken unto us by His Son. So the point is, God's revelation in the New Testament, when God spoke by the prophets in the Old Testament, He spoke by Jesus Christ in the New Testament, He hath spoken. He doesn't continually speak through some continuing, unending revelation through prophets. It's already done. And when the New Testament was perfected or completed, the continuing revelation of prophecy then ceased. It was done away with. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. And we talked about this when we were memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, if you remember.
Every prophecy, they shall fail.
That's right. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect is what James calls the perfect law of liberty, the New Testament. Perfect means complete. The prophets prophesied in part. Paul prophesied his part. Peter prophesied his part, John prophesied his part, and so on. When all the parts got put together and the completed revelation is there, the perfect law of liberty, that which is in part, the prophecy, is done away. That's how it works. How many times do Christians know exactly what God says about something they want to do, but they continue to, quote, pray about it and find out if they should do it or not? And I talked about this a little bit before, and I'm just going to hit it again because it's that important. Have you ever had that happen to somebody else you know or to yourself? When you know really what the book says, you know what you should do. You've heard it preached on before. You've read it in the Bible. But yet you continue to pray about it, to seek God's will for it. When really you're just hoping, what you're really hoping for, God's not going to give you a voice. There's going to be no voice in your head. He's not going to correct His word for you or anything. But maybe you can be at peace with it in your own mind. If you talk about it long enough and you talk yourself into it long enough and you pray about it long enough, eventually you can say, yeah, I guess that is okay. That's basically what people do when they say they're praying about it if it's not just some gray area. legitimately, if should I take the new job or not? Okay, pray about it, certainly. You know, should I buy the new car or not? Pray about it. Should I date this girl or that girl? Whatever. Yeah, pray about that. But, you know, should I go out and get plastered with my buddies when I turn 21? There's nothing to pray about there. No praying. Pray that you enter not into temptation. You might want to pray about that. But don't ask God, is it okay if I go out and get wasted on my birthday? There's nothing to ask God about there. As a parent, doesn't it irritate you when your child asks for something after you've already told them no? Think about that. Well, I know yours don't. But there are actually children out there that once their parents tell them no, they will ask again.
But,
I know. But.
Like you're missing.
Yes. Something. Yes.
Like there's something you don't see.
Yeah. Isn't that something?
Infinite 5-year-old wisdom sees it. They have to butt point it out to you.
That's right.
So we say butts are for spanking.
That's right.
That's what he says to me always.
And doesn't that irritate you? Yeah. I mean, when you say no and they say, but, or they come, or this really irritates you. You say no and then they go to mom and they ask mom, especially when mom didn't hear you say no.
They ask me.
Yeah.
And then they go to
dad. They go to dad.
Now I'm irritated. Listen to that.
Yes. Imagine how that makes.
What's going on.
And imagine how that makes God feel.
Yes.
You ask him and he says no, and then you ask him again and again and again. And he's like, pff, shut up. I said no. One time, God had to essentially tell Moses, no means no, and quit asking. He really did. I mean, if you wanted to interpret it with modern language, that's basically what God was saying.
Yep.
Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 26. God says, Moses, I said no. Don't ask me about it again unless you want to get a beating. Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 26. This is Moses speaking here, and he says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, and Lebanon. Now, why was Moses asking to go and see the promised land? Why wasn't he allowed to go in the first place? Anybody remember?
Because he didn't do what God had told him.
He struck the rock.
That's right. He struck the rock. God had told him earlier to smite the rock and water will come out. And he smote the rock and water came out. But then Israel was complaining for water again. And God told him, speak to the rock. And Moses lost his temper, he lost his cool, the people provoked him, and Moses smote the rock, I think it was twice or three times, maybe twice, and water came out. And God charged him with unbelief. God said, because thou believest me not, you won't enter into the land. I think that's in Numbers, I think it's in Numbers 20:12, but if it's not, I'm not even going to look for it, but I think it was in Numbers 20:12 for some reason. And it was in Numbers 20:12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Yeah, and the previous verses here show that Moses smote the rock twice, not three times, twice, and water came out. The interesting thing was, even though he didn't obey God, he still got results, right? God said, speak to the rock. Moses smote the rock, and he still got the results. Some people might say, well, who cares? I mean, after all, you got water out. Apparently God doesn't care. Well, God does care. God wants it done his way. You may get results doing things other ways, but it's not pleasing to God. So here, Moses is asking, let's get back to Deuteronomy 3. Moses is asking God, can I please just go into the land? Please, 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 I really want to go. I mean, I've been wandering around here for 40 years. I want to see this land. Verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Don't ask me again, God says.
You're like it.
That's right.
Let it suffice thee.
You got to be lucky I didn't kill you already.
Yep.
So Balaam's going to ask God again, was his attempt to get God to rubber stamp what he really wanted to do. That's what it's really about. Balaam really wants to curse Israel. I'm going to go back and ask God and see if God has anything more to say. He's just hoping that God says, okay, go ahead. That's what he's hoping for. That's why kids ask their parents again and again.
Mm-hmm.
They know they're treading on thin ice. This may get me a beating, but I'm going to ask anyway because maybe they'll change their mind. just a little hint. If you're steadfast every time and they know when they ask the second time they're going to get a spanking, they're not going to ask the second time eventually. But if you give in once in a while, then they're going to keep asking, right?
Pastor, how does the parable of the persistent widow fit in with this? where you're kind of encouraged to, hey, keep going to that judge until you get your justice.
Well, I mean, so I guess the difference would be if God says no, I mean, if it's an absolute no from God, then you don't keep asking. But if God seems to be silent, you know, for a while, and like Paul, he besought the Lord thrice, and God finally said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, and you don't ask anymore after that point.
Yeah, okay. That makes sense.
David with the son that was going to die, the son of him, Bathsheba, David prayed and fasted, but whenever the son finally died, then there was no more asking, you know, yeah.
That's great.
So,
okay.
Yeah. That would
so
be
up until. So you're saying there's a chance.
You're saying right.
You just keep going as long as there's a chance.
Now, what's all this one in a million talk? Yeah. Well, all right. Anyway. So God comes to Balaam that night, and he tells him to go with the men if they call him again. Now this is strange. Turn back to Numbers 22 again. Now we just got done saying God said no. No means no. God doesn't change his mind. And look what happens. Verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So God comes to Balaam and he says, hey, if they come again, go ahead. But God just told him, just not very long ago, thou shalt not go with them. Absolutely not. So what's going on here? Did God change his mind when he told Balaam to go with him? When he earlier had told him not to go with him? Remember what it said in verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. But now God says, go ahead. What's going on here? Well, here's what's going on. God will answer a sinner according to the multitude of the idols in his heart. You better be careful when you ask God for something that he's already said no about. He may give you the answer that you want to hear.
Right.
But it's not going to be a blessing. It's going to be a curse. I got several verses here to show this. Look at Ezekiel 14, 4 through 9. Ezekiel 14, 4 through 9. It would be like somebody, just as an example, maybe somebody comes to the knowledge of the truth, and then they're deciding, should I join the true church? Or should I not? Should I join? Should I not? And they keep saying, God, should I join? Should I not? And they can see what the Bible says. Repent, be baptized, join the church. Should I join? Should I not? Well, keep asking. Or maybe, should I join this other church? And eventually, maybe God will say, you know what? Go ahead and join the other church. You might get the answer that you're actually looking for. Maybe, well, there's more girls that go to this church. Maybe I can meet a girl there. I wouldn't be considered such a weirdo or such an outcast. Well, maybe eventually God will put it in your mind to say, you know what? This seems like the right thing to do. And God's answered my prayer. He told me to go to the other church. Could be a judgment against you.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel 14, 4 through 9. It says, therefore, speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. So this guy's got idols in his heart, and he knows what he wants to do. His number one priority is not God and his word. He's, whether it's his money or his family or whatever his idols are, his job or something. But he comes to the prophet, kind of like the church member that comes to the preacher. Hey, give me the word of God here. What does God say about this? And yet the guy already has determined what he wants to do. He's already got the idols in his heart. God says he'll answer him according to the idols in his heart. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. We're getting ahead of ourselves, but this is exactly what happened to Balaam. God set his face against him. We'll see that very soon. And God cut him off eventually. Balaam was killed eventually. It took a while. But anyway, this is what happened. God answered Balaam according to the idols in his heart. The idol was his money. Remember, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then eventually, God cut him off. Verse 9. And if the prophet be deceived... Did I read verse... Yeah, I read verse 8. Verse 9. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. God could even deceive a prophet to give you bad information. I hope he'd never do that to me, you know, to deceive me, to give you bad information. But God says, if that prophet's deceived, I deceived him. God says that he'll send a strong delusion that people will believe a lie. They're in 2 Thessalonians. God did it in the days of Ahab. Ahab wanted to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead. And all the prophets were telling Ahab, oh, go up, go against him. Well, the Lord told the story there of what happened. God says, who's going to deceive Ahab for me? And this one false spirit says, well, I'll deceive him. God says, well, how are you going to do that? He says, oh, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. God says, go ahead. God put a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets to tell that fool Ahab to go up against Ramoth-Gilead so that he would fall in the battle. We'll read about that here in just a second.
So if a church member comes to you with a question over and over and doesn't really want an answer, mm-hmm. they could get an answer that's a deception in a way. Not that you'd do it deliberately, but
mm-hmm.
the preacher could give, you know...
I suppose so, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. I mean, I'd never do it intentionally, yes. Of course, but yeah, I could see that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I just realized God was talking to Balaam. I thought God only talked to his children and his...
Because God's hearing Balaam.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, I just actually just had that question today from somebody else. Somebody emailed me about that. And if you remember, we talked about that in the first study in this series. We talked about how God does, in a temporal manner, hear people that aren't even his children sometimes, like Cain, when the Lord was going to send Cain off into the land of Nod, and Cain says, well, whoever sees me is going to kill me, and God provided and said, you know, anybody that kills Cain, he's going to get it sevenfold. Mm-hmm. Cain was clearly a child of the devil. Ishmael was a child of the devil, and God heard Ishmael's cry, said he'd make him a great nation. And so when it comes to temporally, God, obviously God hears, I mean, when anybody speaks, God hears it. But God doesn't hear sinners when they pray to him, and he's not going to answer as far as spiritually goes, and in that respect, God doesn't hear sinners' prayers in that way. But God certainly heard Ishmael's cry, and what was the other? There was one more
Abel
thing.
Abel.
Not Cain.
Cain, sorry. Yep. Sorry. Was it Ishmael or Haggai? That cried out for water.
It was Ishmael.
Okay.
Yeah, well, Hagar was, I mean, the two of them were together, but he heard Ishmael's mm-hmm. cry.
Okay.
Yeah. And I had something else, I just lost it. Oh, the thing is, God does good to the wicked and to the good, like we read in Matthew 5:45, that God sendeth rain on the just and unjust. God even feeds the beasts. You know, the animals rely on God, they cry unto God for their food, and God feeds them. Mm-hmm. So, just because God hears an unregenerate sinner, some cry for help or something, that doesn't mean God's not hearing their prayer and answering their prayer in a spiritual manner like he would to his child. So if an unregenerate man prays to God and asked him to save him, which he never would anyway, I mean, God doesn't, he doesn't hear those,
so
he doesn't hear prayers like that.
Between Ishmael's cry unto him for water, and he heard it, and he gave it to him.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to a prayer asking for something he hears it and gives it to him.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the differences would be that this was a physical, natural thing. Ishmael was asking for water. Cain was asking not to be killed. So temporally, in the physical world, God provides for all of creation. Spiritually speaking, God doesn't hear prayers that are made because the person's dead and trespasses and sins. They're spiritually dead, and they can't make a cry that God would hear, spiritually speaking.
I think you're thinking of things you've heard where, I don't know if it's the case, where in the Old Testament we think, okay, this person was saved eternally because God heard him and God doesn't hear. There's a king who was blinded and was being dragged back to captivity.
Zedekiah.
Yeah, it says God heard his prayer, and then we say, well, see, he was a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe Manasseh even fits into this as another example. So we've heard examples in the past of saying these men are eternally saved because God hears their prayer. Is that what you're thinking of?
Yeah.
Could you speak to that?
And we do, like, we use Cornelius as an example, that God heard his prayer. And the thing is, I mean, the Bible, it does tell us that God does not hear the prayer of them that do evil. Of the wicked in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 through 12. It says, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a good parallel with this with Balaam, because the next verse tells us that God met Balaam in the way as his adversary and was against Balaam. So God's, as far as Balaam's, God being, I mean, God was against Balaam, though he talked with Balaam and though he allowed Balaam to go, but yet God was still his adversary and God was opposed to him. It says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. So when we're speaking spiritually, I guess that's the best way that I could explain it. Spiritually speaking, when somebody's praying from their spirit, God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. But naturally speaking, I mean, God hears everything we say, and God can hear Ishmael crying for water and give it to him, or protect Cain, or, you know, send rain on the just and unjust, for that matter.
Balaam, here you've shown, is not even really being speaking sincerely from the heart, because you're believing his actions.
Right.
Jesus says the Father seeketh them to worship in truth and in spirit.
Right. That's right.
So here, he's hearing the prayer, but this isn't like the prayer of a Manasseh in repentance, or the blinded king in repentance, where it was from the heart.
Right.
Is that what you're looking at?
Yeah, I would say so, yeah. Where really what God is doing for Balaam is he's not blessing and benefiting Balaam. He's accomplishing his own purposes through Balaam. So that would be the difference, if that makes sense. Because God knew Balaam's heart, and he knew that that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. We saw that in 2 Peter 2 in verse 15, and God was answering him accordingly. Balaam had rejected God's words, and therefore God was judging him by giving him the fruit of his own thoughts. Look in Jeremiah 6 and verse 19. Jeremiah 6 and verse 19. It says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Balaam did hearken unto God's words. God gives him the fruit of his thoughts. He gives him what he wants, basically. He says, "Oh, you want to go with him? Go ahead. But you're going to say what I want you to say anyway." When sinners reject God's counsel, God will send them a false prophet to tell them what they want so that they'll be destroyed. And that's what I was talking about there with in 1 Kings 22 with King Ahab and his run-in with Micaiah, the prophet. Micaiah was the good prophet who told him the truth, but there were all the other prophets who told him to go up, and which would end up being his demise when he would fall at Ramoth-Gilead. In 1 Kings 22, verses 20 through 23... It says, "And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so." So God wants Ahab to fall. God wants Ahab to go make a stupid decision, because that's what Ahab wants to do. God is giving him the fruit of his thoughts. God is giving him his own desires as a judgment against him. And in order to do that, God allows a lying spirit to go into the mouth of his prophets and tell Ahab to go and go up against Ramoth-Gilead. He's giving him his own desires as a judgment against him. And when God, now here's one for you. When God tells you to do something in his word, don't be fooled by a prophet who tells you otherwise, because it could cost you your life. This is an interesting passage. I don't know if you've read this before, if you remember reading it, but turn to 1 Kings 13, verses 7 through 24. It's a bit lengthy, but it's going to be worth reading. 1 Kings 13, 7 through 24. It says, "And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and return not by the way that he came to Bethel." So here's a man of God, and the word of God had told him, don't stop, don't eat, don't do anything like that. And here the king had said, hey, come and refresh thyself, and I'll give you a reward. And he says, nope, I can't do it even if you gave me half your house, because God told me don't eat bread or drink water. So that was God's word to him, right? The man of God knew what God told him to do. Now let's see what happens next. "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? And his sons had seen, for his sons had seen, what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass, So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. Same thing the king said unto him. What did God say? Don't stop anywhere and eat bread or drink water. Go home. Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. For he said unto him, that is the old prophet, said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. The old prophet says, oh, well, an angel told me that God said, hey, come into my house and eat bread and drink water. The word of God told this man of God, do not go in there and eat bread and drink water. And then another prophet comes along and says, well, an angel of God updated the word of God, and he said, no, it's okay, come on in and eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Okay? This is very important. When God's word says something and some other prophet comes along and says, oh, but God has given me a continuing revelation that contradicts, don't go there. Don't believe it. Look at what happens. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. You think about it. Well, I mean, a prophet saying, well, an angel told me. He just assumes he's telling the truth, right? Well, apparently God must have, you know, changed his mind, right? It was a deadly mistake. Verse 20, and it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, this is funny, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. So the old prophet lies to him. Then the word of God comes to the old prophet, and the old prophet says, because you listened to me, now you're going to die. Isn't that irony? I mean, is that not irony? The old prophet lies to him, and then the old prophet tells him, now because you listened to my lie, now you're going to die. Verse 23, and it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. The prophet, the man of God, we didn't read this part, but he had just done a great work for God. And on the heels of this great work, God tells him, don't go in and eat bread or drink water. Some old prophet lies to him. He believes him. And then the old prophet says, now you're going to die for this. And a lion catches him by the way. Pastor Boffy did a sermon on this passage one time called Crying Lion, Lion Dying. He cried at the man of God cried at the altar, crying lion. The old prophet lied to him. Lion, the animal, dying. Crying lion, lion dying. Pastor Boffy's always good with those kind of titles. So anyway, never believe another prophet that comes along and says, oh, the Word of God has been updated. Never believe somebody that says, oh, we've got this new translation of the Word of God, updated and revised based on the latest and greatest manuscripts. Don't believe them. Could cost you your life. Wisdom had cried to Balaam. Look in Proverbs 1. We just got a few more, just a couple more verses here and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom had already cried to Balaam. Remember what wisdom said? Thou shalt not go with them. Proverbs 1 and verse 20 through 23. It says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. Wisdom cried to Balaam, you shall not go with him, you shall not curse Israel. Balaam refused wisdom's call. Look at verse 24 and 25. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set it not on my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Balaam doesn't want to hear what God says. Balaam doesn't want to follow God when he says, don't go with him. Balaam wants to go with him. Now God's going to give Balaam up to what he wants as a judgment against him. This is why God all of a sudden says, well, go ahead and go with him. When he had said, don't go with him. But now he says, go. This is why. Verses 26 through 30. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. And here's the key. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Balaam is now going to be filled with his own devices. Balaam is being led down a primrose path because that's where Balaam wanted to go. He wanted to go and curse Israel, and God's going to allow him. He's not going to allow him to curse Israel, but he's going to allow him to go down this path, which will end up being Balaam's destruction. Because Balaam's turning away from God's counsel ended up slaying him. Look at verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now let's look at this. We're going to jump way ahead to Numbers 31:8. We're going to see the fate of Balaam. We won't get there for weeks from now, but I'll show it to you now as a preview. Numbers 31 and verse 8.
Spoiler alert.
Spoiler, yes. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Recham and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. The very people that Balaam tried to curse ended up being his destruction. This is what God says. The turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Even though God sent Balaam to Balak as a judgment against him, God still had a plan to accomplish his purpose. Let's go to Numbers. This will be the last closing verse, Numbers 22, in the second half of verse 20. So even though God is allowing Balaam and telling Balaam to do something contrary to what he told him in the first place, he's doing it for a purpose. God has a reason for this. Numbers 22 and verse 20. And God came to unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. But he says, okay, go ahead. Kind of seeming like he's contradicting himself. But you're still going to speak the word that I tell you to speak. Initially, he told him, don't go at all. You're not going to curse him. And now he says, okay, you can go. But you're going to say what I tell you to say. And Balaam's like, oh, good, I can't wait. Little does he know, God's not going to allow him to curse him. God's going to make him bless Israel, even though Balaam doesn't want to. So I'm going to end it there. Next time we will pick up with verse 21. And things will get really interesting when we get into this next passage here with Balaam's ass, by the way, seeing the angel, and be all kinds of fun stuff to talk about. So thank you for your kind and patient attention tonight.